Basically, in 1 Corinthians 9, if you guys have been with us in the study, Paul is being attacked by teachers that are in the Corinthian church that are saying, this guy's a false prophet, he's not a real apostle, he's persecuted the church. And one of the major things they're actually presenting, which is kind of weird, is they're saying, look at, one of the reasons why they're saying he's not a real apostle is they're saying he's not accepting pay. So they're saying like, well, obviously the guy's a fake, because if he was real, he would charge money. You know, you get what you pay for. And that's what they're basically saying about the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul's going to give a reason of why he didn't accept pay. If you guys go through the book of Acts, you know that Paul, when he was in a town, he used to do a little work for himself to make some money. Any of you guys know what it was? He was a tent maker. So he built tents for people, and that was kind of his trade, that he used to make money for himself. And he refused to take money from these people. And that's actually going to be a good lesson for us as Christians. And we're going to read about why he didn't accept money from these people. But starting in verse 1, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So that word apostle, I know we went over it quite a while ago, so I'm just going to give you guys a brief refresher. An apostle, the word just means one sent out. The modern day translation of that would be a missionary. That's basically what it is. But within that apostle category, there were these 12 individuals that were the original disciples of Jesus Christ. 11 originals, and then Paul as well was also in them, and also a guy named Matthias, but that's another story. And these people, they had authority. They had massive authority in the church. They had so much authority that if you guys look at your Bible, you're like, why are these books in the Bible? Have you guys ever wondered that? Like, how many of you guys have heard from a teacher, like, the Bible wasn't created until the mid, like, 5th century, and it was at a council, and just basically it was Constantine and a bunch of people, and they sat down, and they're like, I like that book, I don't like that book, and they threw out the books they didn't like, and they put in the books they did like. How many of you guys have heard that before at some point at school? If you haven't heard it yet, you're going to hear it at some point, if you go to college especially, and or from one of your atheist friends. Essentially, how we got the New Testament was these people named apostles, these people who had that authority in the church, whenever they wrote a letter, people in the early church looked at that as authoritative. They looked at it as that is from the Lord. And so they kept it, they copied them, and that's basically how we got our Bible. There was no official, like, canon of Scripture, like, oh man, 1 Corinthians, dude, that's canon. You know, nobody was quoting 1 Corinthians in the first century. It was just like, everyone just knew that these letters had authority and power because of the people who wrote them, the apostles. The book of Mark, the book of Luke, they were not written by direct apostles, but they were written by associates of apostles. Mark hung out with Peter, Luke hung out with Paul. That's why they're included. So how many of you guys have heard of the Gospel of Thomas? A couple of you. How about the Gospel of Peter? Heard about him a little bit? The reason why we don't accept those books, why we're like, those are not canon, is because, first of all, both of those were written in the second century. So was it written by Peter? Or Thomas? No, those dudes were long dead. Those were forgeries. They just used their name to give them authority. And they also include tons of historical errors. They include a lot of theological errors. In fact, at the end of the Book of Thomas, and a lot of people make a big deal about the Book of Thomas and how it, like, oh man, that's why you shouldn't believe your Bible, because the Book of Thomas should be in the Bible, and it has a lot of good things that liberate women. Really? You know, the last chapter of the Book of Thomas, there's a scene where Jesus is sitting around with his apostles and Mary Magdalene comes in and she's hanging out with them for a little bit and she starts to leave and Peter goes to Jesus and he goes, hey man, should she still be here? Because she's a woman. And Jesus looks at him and goes, don't worry, eventually she'll become a man. And that's like, so that's in the Book of Thomas. So if you think that that book liberates women, you clearly have not read it. I don't know what it means. I don't know what that means at all. It's just like an odd thing that's in there. So that was an aside. But yeah, these apostles, they had great authority within the church. And Paul has to defend his apostleship because if he doesn't, then these people are going to start going after these false teachers who are teaching false doctrine. I hope that got helped you guys when you go to college and you start hearing that stuff that's not true. And he says, like, not only am I an apostle, but he says, you know how I know that I'm an apostle and how you guys should know that I'm an apostle? How about the fact that you guys are saved right now? I introduced you to the Lord. That should be seal enough. You don't need a credential. Paul over and over again has to say, like, dude, I don't need a written letter of recommendation from people. I don't need some college to give me a certificate or something weird like that. The Lord called me into this. And that's an important thing about ministry. Any of you guys who are thinking about getting into ministry, ministry is a calling. You know, no college can make you fit for the ministry. You know, the Lord might call you to go to college to learn some things and then come back and start in ministry, but college can't approve you for the ministry. You can go to college, you can get a master's, you get a doctorate at a seminary and know all the Greek and the Hebrew. You could be able to quote the entire Bible through memory, but it doesn't make you qualified for ministry. It's either God wants you to be there or He doesn't. It's really as simple as it gets. And in Paul's brain, he's like, why am I qualified to be an apostle? I'm not. In 1 Timothy, he says, dude, if anyone is disqualified from being an apostle, it's this guy. And he says, dude, I killed people in the church. If anyone should not have been an apostle, it was Paul. He's like, dude, I was a stinking terrorist. You think I'm qualified for apostleship? But he's like, but the grace of God is on me. And he says, and as such, he says, I have become a pattern to those who are going to believe on His power for His grace. So Paul says that God showed him grace and made him an apostle, which is really cool. So there's nothing in your life, if you're thinking, I want to be in ministry, but I got these sins in my life, sins don't disqualify you from ministry. We're going to talk about that when we get to the end of this. But sins don't disqualify you from ministry. Lack of knowledge doesn't disqualify you from ministry. The only thing that qualifies or disqualifies you from ministry is calling. Were you called or were you not? That's it. Doesn't get more simple than that. Right, so Paul says, I am an apostle, I know I'm an apostle, I was called by God, and guess what? There's fruit of the calling. You guys are now Christians and you weren't before. So then he goes on, he says, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? So you see that they were also criticizing him because they were looking at Paul's life. They're like, look at that guy, man. He goes out and he eats with Gentiles of all people, you know, and he drinks wine sometimes. You'll see in 1 Timothy, He actually encourages Timothy to drink wine for his stomach ailments. He's like, dude, Paul's all jacked up. And Paul's like, dude, don't I have a right to do that? I have a liberality in Christ. Don't I have a right to do these kinds of things? These people are just being legalists and they're blinding you from the truth. And he says, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Cephas is Peter, so he had a wife. Now, there's a group of people who think that if you are a minister, you shouldn't be married, right? And these verses should really show us that there's no backing behind that. You know, if Peter, who was supposedly the first pope, could take a wife, obviously ministers can take a wife. Paul's just getting at the idea of you abstaining from certain things doesn't qualify you for ministry. And this is a good thing for you guys to know, because there will be false teachers, and because of the internet, they're going to be in your lives at some point. Because they're all over, and they're basically going to judge other people's ministries. They're going to look at their ministries and be like, those people aren't saved. We have the truth here. Well, how do we know that you have the truth? Well, look at what we do, man. We abstain from these things. Paul says, this doesn't qualify you to be a minister. It doesn't make your ministry any more godly or ungodly. It just proves that you're a legalist. It doesn't do anything. So when we're looking at ministry, it's about like, once again, should I listen to that ministry or should I listen to that minister? Just ask yourself this one simple question. Do they preach the Word of God? That's it. Are they about the Word of God? Do they care about Jesus? Do they love Jesus? Are they proclaiming the glory of Jesus? If you can say yes to those things, then that's a good ministry. You say no to those things, I don't care how good those people look on the outside. Their ministry is not worth following. And he goes on and he says, whoever goes to war, verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope should be partakers of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? So here we get the principle that somebody who is a minister does deserve, God put it in his law, that he does deserve some monetary compensation for being a full-time minister. That's just something that the Lord put in there, which I think is kind of cool. But again, Paul refuses to take this payment for a reason. Right? And let's find out why. Verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul did not receive money from the Corinthian church because he saw an immaturity in them. However, in the book of Philippians, Paul did receive compensation from the Philippian church. So we see that Paul wasn't against receiving money for his work in ministry. He was just against receiving money from the Corinthians. Now, this is going to be very important for you guys, especially if you're, you know, walking in the Lord. Don't receive money from just anyone. There are certain groups of people that you should not receive money from. Paul saw an immaturity in the Corinthian church. He realized, if I receive money from these people, they're always going to hold it against me. Do you guys know anyone in your life who offers favors but then expects stuff in return? It's kind of like this implicit dealio where they're like, hey, man, I'll give you a ride. And then like a year later, they're like, hey, man, could I have like $500? Like, no, I don't have any money. Oh, yeah? Well, I didn't say that we needed a ride that time. You're like, dude, I thought you were just offering that. No, I wasn't. You know, and you need to repay the favor. You know, like, I'm sure you guys know people like that. Well, Paul's saying, don't accept things from people like that. If somebody's going to hold something against you in the future, I don't care how beneficial that money or item or ride or whatever is going to be to you, do not accept it because it's going to cause you a lot of pain. It's going to cause you a lot of aggravation in that relationship. And it's actually going to hinder your ability to minister to that person, especially from non-believers. Believers too, yes, there are some believers who are like that. They're just immature and they're going to pull that kind of thing on you. They're not giving because they love you. They're not giving because they want to follow Christ. They're giving to you because they want something in return. From those people, for sure, do not accept gifts from them. But non-believers as well. Because a non-believer, if you're preaching the gospel to them and you're at the same time like living off of them, you know, if you're just like, hey, dude, I'm gonna crash at your house and you pay all my bills and you feed me and clothe me. And if you heard about the Lord, they'd be like, dude, like, your God is pretty weak if you need a non-believer to support you. It's going to kind of hinder your gospel a little bit. God's going to take care of you guys. That's what Paul knew. He said, yeah, I don't need anyone's money. That's what he says in Philippians. He says, yeah, I don't need anybody's money. I've learned how to abound and how to be abased. I've learned how to be rich. I've learned how to be poor. I don't need anything. I know that God's going to provide me with whatever I need. But nevertheless, the reason why he accepted the money from the Philippian church is because he realized that they were doing it out of a loving heart. And he's like, dude, I don't want to hinder you guys from receiving a joy of giving. He's like, of course I'll accept it from you guys. But from the Corinthians, he said no. So that's a good word for you guys. If you know people in your life who you know might hold something against you, don't receive money from them. Trust the Lord. He'll provide for you. But don't cause aggravation, stress, and bitterness to start coming up into a relationship when you can avoid it. Because ultimately, that's what's going to lead to a whole lot of bitterness inside of a relationship. So Paul said no. And even when he said no, they still had something else to complain about. So he's just like, dude, I didn't want to hinder the gospel, but you guys are just so immature, you're going to find something else. But at least I didn't want you to have an excuse for hating me. I wanted you guys to hate me just because you hated me. And in verse 13, he says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, this is really cool. In the Old Testament, the priests, the Levites, when they were working in the temple, their compensation was really awesome. They would do the animal sacrifice, and they would like cook it. They would barbecue for the Lord, and they just got to eat some of that. That was like their compensation. They got to eat a little bit of their sacrifice to the Lord. I think that's cool. They just like worked for food. I kind of wish how that was with me, you know? Like, if I just worked at this church, if they just, like, gave me a place to stay, and then just, like, after I preached a sermon or something, they gave me food or something like that, I'd be totally cool with that. You know, whenever I counseled somebody, they would just pay for my meal. Like, I'd be totally cool with that. I think that's an awesome thing. For a while, that's kind of how it was in my life. Whenever someone was, like, asked me to counsel them, they would, like, hey, man, I'll pay for your food. I was like, all right. You know, I kind of saw it as, like, an Old Testament kind of dealio, you know? And I thought it was pretty neat. But obviously today we don't do that anymore. People actually give you money for whatever reason. So Paul is just referencing once again the Old Testament to show them that this is a principle that's been established for a while. Verse 15, but I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. Okay, so he's saying that it would be better if I just died than for you guys to once again say, man, I made Paul rich. You know why Paul's ministry is so successful? Because I gave to it. Paul saw an immaturity in their heart, and so he refused to accept financial aid from them. And he says, I would rather die. That's pretty radical. He says, I would rather die than you guys take credit for what God is doing in me. It's pretty radical. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Now here's another thing. If you guys are called to ministry, whatever calling is in your life, you know, we're all technically called to ministry because the word ministry just means servant. We're all called to serve the Lord, but we have different capacities of service. Some people are going to serve full-time at a church. Some people are going to serve full-time on the mission field. Some people are going to serve full-time at their job, and they're going to minister to the people there and also minister to the church. You don't know how God's going to call you or where he's going to use you, but we're all called to be ministers. The thing about it is that if God lays a calling on your heart, you deny it. Paul says, dude, woe to me if I don't. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the movie Hancock. It's not the most kid-friendly movie, but there's a pretty awesome part where the guy who's trying to talk him into being a hero, basically Hancock's like this super strong superhero, and he's an alcoholic, and this guy's trying to talk him into, being a hero again, and he goes, Hancock, you have a calling. You're a hero. And the more you deny it, the more miserable you're going to be. And I like that line because it is so true. The more you go against what God created you to do, the more miserable you're going to be. In Greek philosophy, they had this idea. It was called, like, if you found the reason for your existence, you'd be the happiest you could ever be. All right, so if I took a deer and I put him in the desert, the deer's not going to be too happy, right? Because that's not what he was created to do. The deer's only happy when I put him in the woods. Same thing is true for you and me. We were created with specific purpose and intent. God didn't just throw together some atoms and like pull you together. Like, hey, go figure it out, you know? God has a specific purpose for your life. He has a specific calling for every single one of us. And if you deny that calling, if you're like, no, I'm going to figure it out on my own, you're going to be miserable. Okay, God has called you to a specific place. And he wants you to be there. He wants you to be faithful what he's given you. And not to try to, you know, figure it out on your own, which is what existentialist philosophy tells us to do. Just figure it out. You know, you figure out your own destiny and purpose. No, you pray and you ask the Lord and you seek him, and in humility he shows you as you go about your life what your purpose is. And so Paul's saying, dude, my purpose is to preach the gospel. I can't live any other way. Which is also a neat thing because Paul was never able to boast. He was never able to brag. And you'd think, man, if anyone could brag, right, it's the Apostle Paul. Dude planted so many churches, you can't even count them. He shared the gospel with more countries than anybody else. He wrote like over 2/3 of the New Testament. Dude was like a rock star in Christian circles. You know, he was awesome. And he says, dude, I can't boast because that's what I was called to do. I couldn't do anything else. I was like, yeah, I could preach the word really well, but I'd probably suck as being like a Bible teacher for the youth or something like that. You know, he's like, dad, I couldn't do that because I had this specific calling. The same thing is true for you guys. Never feel inadequate because of your calling. Okay, yeah, I have a gifting to teach the word, but I suck at so many other things that have to do with being a Christian that other people do really well and easily. An example is I'm really bad at encouraging people. I'm kind of a negative person in a lot of ways. You know, and so it's difficult for me. It's something I have to work really, really hard at to do, to empathize with people and to meet them where they're at. I struggle with that. There are those of you in this room that are really good at it. You don't even have to work at it. You're just good at it. But you may not be able to do this. That's fine. You know, whatever you're called to do, whatever you have been gifted to do, do that and be enjoying God in it. Don't ever feel inadequate because you're not something. Because you don't have a specific calling or gift. You know, Paul's saying, dude, I'm not better than anybody. I just did what God called me to do. I couldn't do anything else. And that's, honestly, that's what I hope I can say at the end of my life. did. I can't boast in anything I just did. Woe to me if I don't do this. You know, it's all I can do. It's all the Lord has laid on my heart. Verse 17, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? So he's saying, if I do it willingly, then God can reward me. He can give me a, and we're going to talk about that idea of reward in a little bit. But he's like, God can reward me for it. But if I do it because I have to, if I do it because, like, man, I feel like God's going to smite me if I don't, he says, yeah, I don't have a reward. He says, then I just have a stewardship. And a stewardship is basically like, it's the modern day equivalent to house sitting. You know, if you house sit for me, you don't get a reward for house sitting because it's not your house. You know, I might give you some money or some compensation at the end, but that's about it. Paul's saying, dude, if I just do this because I have to, so it's like house sitting. I get to look on the outside from God using me, but I don't get to partake in any of the reward or blessings of actually being utilized. You know, it's just when it's over, it's done. All right, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. I'm going to try to help you guys understand that concept in a second here. Verse 18, that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. All right, and that's another thing. I really have a hard time with ministries that do outreach events. And at the outreach event, like at the event, I have no problem with them collecting money for the outreach event. But if at the outreach event, they ask for money, I have a real problem with that. Because you're trying to outreach to these people. You're trying to bring them to the Lord, and then you're asking for money. Like, that's kind of wrong in my thinking. I struggle with that. Paul struggled with that too. He's like, dude, I can't charge somebody who doesn't even know the Lord for sharing the gospel with them. Like, dude, I just want to share the gospel. I just want to be faithful to what I've given. Jesus says, freely you were given, freely also give. I received the gospel freely. Nobody charged me for it. So I want to freely give it. It's a joyful thing. Now in verse 19 he says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as those without law. Not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. So Paul is getting at this idea of when he's sharing with somebody. This is important for those of you guys who want to share with people. You need to meet someone where they're at. You got to meet them where they're at. Paul realized if I go talk to a Jewish guy and I'm like talking like a Gentile. I mean, if I were to go right now, and I were to go to the JCC, you guys know what that is, right? The Jewish Community Center. And I was to try to share the gospel with Jewish people. And they were like, well, why should we believe in Jesus and Messiah? You want to know why? John 1, you know? And I pull out John 1. They're like, oh, that's great. I don't believe in the book of John. Yeah, well, oh, you don't? Well, 1 Corinthians, I don't believe in Roman, no. You know, I can't do that. I need to meet that guy where he's at. I need to be like, oh, okay, let's go to Genesis. All right, I need to meet that person where they're at. If I'm talking to a Muslim, I can't be like, you know why Jesus is God? John 1. Dude, I can't do that because they don't accept that. I need to go to the Quran. I need to go to the things that they do accept to help them understand the gospel. All right, so when you guys are sharing the gospel with someone, you got to meet them where they're at. If someone has problems with, and this is something that God convicted me with, a little bit ago when I was sharing this from Jehovah's Witness, I realized that when they were coming to me with their concerns, I was like, you know, I asked them, like, why don't you believe in the Trinity? And they shared with me a couple verses, and I like totally, like, I did destroy the verses, but I did it in a, like, such an unloving way of just like, well, that's stupid, you know, and I just like showed them like really simply, and they got really offended. And I realized, like, man, like, this is something that these people are willing to die for. And I just treated it like it's like debating someone about a baseball game or something like that. You know, I treated it so frivolously. You have to understand, when you're sharing the gospel with someone, you are challenging them on the beliefs that they hold most dear to their heart. You can't just, well, that doesn't matter, you know. if you're talking to one of your atheist friends or anything like that, and they come up to you with an objection, like a legitimate objection. I hope you guys know the difference between a legitimate objection and like one that just, I don't want to hear what you're going to say next. Like, well, if God's so powerful, could he build a rock that's too big for even him to lift it? That's not a legitimate objection. That's someone just being weird. All right, could he make a two-sided triangle? You know, it's dumb. It's nonsense. It doesn't matter. But like, if someone comes up to you with a legitimate objection, don't just brush it off. Go learn, dive into studying, understand where they're coming from so that you can respond to them in a way that they'll be able to accept it. You know, that's why I spend so much of my time studying other religious beliefs. Because I think it's important when I talk to those people that I come at it in a loving way. That's why I read the Quran. That's why I read the Book of Mormon. That's why I read the Pearl of Great Price and Doctrine and Covenants. That's why I do these things. That's why I've read the Apocrypha. That's why, I've read the whole thing, but I've read parts of the Apocrypha, and that's why, because I want, when I'm talking to people, I want them to look at me and understand that I'm not ignorant. I'm not just blowing them off. I'm able to become as they are so that I can meet them where they're at. And Paul goes even deeper than just religious convictions, and I hope you guys noticed that little caveat when he says, as those without the law, I become as those without the law. And then he says, not as though I'm without law to God, because I'm under the law of Christ. He says, so what he meant by that was when he said, like, when I'm going to hang out with people who are without the law, I become as those without the law. And the misconception that can come is when I'm saying this to you guys, you're like, oh, so to the alcoholic, I become an alcoholic. So I can meet him where he's at. You know, I want to know what an alcoholic is thinking. So I got to get addicted, and then I can understand, you know, or some of you maybe very well-meaning have been like, I got saved and I'm out of drugs and alcohol, but my friends are still doing that. So I should go meet them where they're at and I should hang out at the bar with them, and then that way they'll hear the gospel. Okay, to you who think you stand, take heed lest you fall. All right? If you're weak, if God has saved you out of an area of your life, don't dabble in that stuff. You're not going to change them. They're going to change you. All right, if you want to preach the gospel to somebody in that area and you struggle in that area, here's my advice to you. And you realize this is the only time I can talk to them. And I would say find another time. Find another time to talk to that person. But if that's the only time you can talk to that person, go in a pair. Take somebody with you that can hold you accountable. Take somebody with you who's strong in the faith, who doesn't struggle in those areas, to come with you. All right, do not go there by yourself, because you will fall back into that stuff. And that's what Paul's getting. He's like, dude, I'm under the law of God. It's not like I go hang out and I drink. You know, he's saying I hang out at the places that they hang out with. Like Jesus, right? He went into the homes of the tax collectors. Right? He met the harlots on the street. Right? But he didn't partake of their sins. And that's important. When you go and you meet people where they're at, meet them where they're at with the intent of bringing them to Jesus. Don't meet them where they're at just to meet them where they're at. Well, I need to show them love. Well, yeah, you do need to show them love before you can share the gospel, for sure. But showing them love doesn't include becoming like them in the sense of sinning. Jesus didn't hang out with the tax collectors and started, you know, teaching them how to better rip people off. You know, he didn't hang out with the drunks and start getting drunk with them. He didn't hang out with the prostitutes and start buying their services. He hung out with these people with the intent of saving them from their lifestyles. So that's something to just understand. And then he goes deeper than that, just other than lifestyle. He says, to the weak I became as weak. So once again, understanding where people are at. You know, there are different ways to talk to different people. There are some people that I can talk to who are more like me and who are like more high-strung, stubborn, hard-headed, that kind of deal. I could talk to someone like that. I could be kind of like, you can hear me debating someone like that, and the debate might sound a little forceful. Okay, because that guy's more strong-willed. But if I'm talking to someone with like a weaker personality, a more quiet personality, and I'm like talking to them, I'm like, hey, have you ever heard of Jesus? They're like, well, I don't know if there's really a God. I mean, there's so many religions. I'm like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. You know, like, look at this. And I like start going, okay, you know, I mean, it's like crying. And I go, to the weak become weak. To the weak become, if someone's meek and mild and humble, become meek, mild, and humble with them, you know, so they can hear you. And that's awesome for you guys who see your personalities like more meek and mild and things like that. You have a unique opportunity to share with people who, guess what, are meek and mild. It's really easy for me to share it with people that are like me. it's difficult to share with people who aren't. You guys are going to see that. If you're like, man, I have a weird personality, awesome. Share with people with weird personalities. Find people like you and share with them. You know, meet people where they're at is what Paul is getting at in this section. Never be ashamed of who you are, but embrace it to the glory of God. And it says in Psalm 139, very cool psalm, it says that he knit me together in the womb. And that's very intimate language. That's, once again, God took time on creating you. You ever just like stopped and thought about that? God took time creating you. He only took 6 days to create the whole universe. He took time to create you. So whenever you look at your personality and like, I wish I wasn't this way, I wish I didn't act like this, did you know that your personality was fashioned intimately and intently by God for a purpose? God didn't form you and say, oops, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, that was so bad. You know, why did I put that in there? No, wait. And you know, like, it's too late. You're already born. You know, that's not how God is. If you're a certain way, God intended you to be that certain way for a specific purpose, whatever calling he has on your life. That's why you are that way. So instead of wishing you were something you weren't, embrace who you are to the glory of God. Right? Every single one of us have weaknesses and strengths. Right? But the cool thing that I think about, when Jesus comes into your life, he doesn't come to change you. Meaning, he doesn't come to take away your identity. Jesus doesn't come into my life and your life to make us all like one person. We're all like the T-1000. You know, we're all just off an assembly line. And we all look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. No, that's not the intent of God. His intent is to perfect you. Everything good about you is to perfect you and me in the way that God intended. So my perfection is actually going to look different than your perfection. And your perfection is going to look different than my perfection because we're different people. God glories in diversity. He loves diversity. There's no two snowflakes that are exactly alike. There's no two people that are exactly alike. All the billions upon billions upon billions upon billions of people that have existed and will exist, you are the only one of you that has ever existed and ever will. So it's very beautiful to understand it that way. So embrace who you are to the glory of God. Ask God, God, how could you use my personality? How could you use these things about me? Man, I like playing video games. Can you use that, God? You know, can you use this desire for me to play sports? Can you use this desire? Can you use my intelligence? Can you use my weakness? Can you use my shyness? God can use anything. He's awesome. He's awesome. He uses some weird stuff to do some weird stuff. You know, God is very, very cool. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever just studied the creation and how weird it is. You're like, dude, there's some funky creatures out there, and they have some really important roles. You know, God always looks for the odd way to make something beautiful. And I like that about God. He's so creative and so awesome. Now, in verse 24, this is the part that we're going to kind of more focus a lot of our time on, because this is really awesome. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So we're going to talk about that in a second, but Paul brings about the idea that the Christian life is like running a race. All right, so before I go even deeper in this, I have a video for you guys. There's a pastor named John Piper did a sermon on Hebrews 12 that I really liked, and I think he puts it in a much better way than I ever could. So, Mike, if you could put that up, it'd be great.
Chapter 12, verse 1, near the end of the verse, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There are a couple of things said here as a means to running. It says, lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. Not just sins. Don't just lay aside sins to run this race, lay aside every other weight that gets in your way. What this says is, don't just ask, what's wrong with it? Don't just ask, is it a sin? That's about the lowest question you can ask in life. So what, well, preacher, what question should I ask if it's not, is it a sin? And the answer is, does it help me run? That's the answer. Does it get in my way when I'm trying to become more patient, more kind, more gentle, more loving, more holy, more pure, more self-controlled? Does it get in my way? Or does it help me run? Look to Jesus and lay aside sins for sure. And lots of other stuff too. And a little voice is going to say, this looks like a lot of loss and not much gain. At that point, open your Bible to Hebrews 12:2 and look at how Jesus in Gethsemane said, tomorrow morning is going to be a lot of loss. This is going to be mega loss at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. In fact, it's going to happen all night long. I will never sleep again before I die. And it's going to hurt like hell, literally. How did he do that? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So the answer is, yes, it's going to be loss. But I promise you, on the authority of God's word, the Christian life is gain. Say to the flesh and say to Satan, the sufferings of this life are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to me. And so, I will lay aside every weight, and I will lay aside every sin, and I will run with Jesus.
Hope you guys enjoyed that a little bit. What this is getting at, again, it's describing the Christian life in terms of running a race. And specifically what Paul's thinking about is he's talking about like an Olympic race. And the Greeks were big into the Olympics. They're much bigger than we are into this thing. And I don't know if you guys have ever known anyone who has competed at a very high level of athletics or competition before. But their life is very regimented, isn't it? You know, like if you were to ask me, like, hey, Peter, what are you going to eat today? I'd be like, I don't know. You know, I might eat some Chipotle later, might eat some pizza. You know, I don't know. You know, I'd be like very like whatever, wishy-washy. What are you going to, are you going to work out? I might, you know, if I got time, you know, I might sleep a little, you know, whatever. If you ask someone who's competing in the Olympics, hey, man, what are you eating today? I'll tell you what I'm going to eat today. All right. I need 600 calories for breakfast. I need 1,000 for lunch. And I'm going to work out. Then I'm going to post thing. And I'm going to drink 1 gallon of water in between that. And I'm going to sleep for this much. They're like very, very regimented. Because they're training their bodies to do something that their bodies naturally can't do. It's very impressive, the kind of training that someone who goes into that level of athletics has to do to get there. And what Paul is saying is that they're doing this, verse 25, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, meaning they're controlled in the way that they act. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown or a dying crown. How many of you guys remember who won the Olympics in 100 meter dash back in 1992? Okay, now in 1992, that dude was a pretty big deal. But nobody gives a crap anymore. You know, like nobody cares. It's done. It's in the past. Dude might be dead by now. No one knows. I don't even know. I don't even know the guy's name. You know, nobody knows. It, as awesome as that reward was in the moment, it's gone. It's gone. All of his fame, everything he worked so hard to do, probably trained his entire life to get to that level of athletic perfection, and it's all gone. Now, Paul's reasoning here is he's saying, we for an imperishable crown. He's saying if some dude can condition his life like that for something that's going to fade, why can't you live in that kind of regimented life for something that will never fade. Does that make sense? He's getting to the logic of it. Now, here's why we don't. If you ever wondered, why don't I? I mean, it seems so logical, but why don't I live that way? Why can't I stop doing these things that don't help me and hanging out with these people that hurt me? And why can't I cut off these things that I know I should? And why can't I do more of the things that I know I should, like reading my Bible or going to church? Why don't I do more of that? Why can't I? Here's the reason why. Here's the reason why. I'm going to show you guys. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." You know why you don't treat the race the way that you should? It's because you don't see Jesus the way that you should. Notice the words he put together. That they don't, the God of this age, who is Satan, right? The God of this age has blinded your eyes and my eyes from seeing the gospel, which is a fancy word for meaning good news, the good news of the glory of Christ. Glory is just a fancy word that means beauty, majesty, excellence, awesomeness, power, right? That's what glory means. So it means Satan's number one goal in your life is to blind you from seeing the glory that's in Jesus, how beautiful he is. Because Satan knows if you saw just how beautiful your crown is in Christ, nothing would stop you from running. Nothing would hinder you from running. You want to know why an Olympic athlete is able to do what he does to his body? He knows what he's running after. He knows what he's going to get if he wins. He understands it in his mind. That's why Paul says in verse 26, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." He's like, dude, I'm not walking around shadow boxing like an idiot. You know, I know what I'm hitting. I know what I'm going after. I know what my reward is. I know what it is. If you guys want to run the Christian life in a way that is really going to make a difference, here's how you do it. Pray that you would see the glory of Christ. If you saw just how beautiful he is and nothing would hinder you. And we use a phrase in the purity group, Jesus is better than porn. You know, when Jesus was on the scene, he told his disciples, "If you are my disciples, you abide in me and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So if the truth sets you free, then the lie keeps you in bondage. You know why you can't give up your sin? Because you don't think that Jesus is better than your sin. There's a part of your heart that believes that your sin is greater than Jesus. Right? If that wasn't true, you wouldn't keep running after it. If I had in one hand $1 million and I had the other hand $2, I'd be like, decide which one you want. Would you be like, I don't know, you know, it's tough. You know, what quality is the $2 bill in? Is it like really, no, like you go for the $1 million, right? Because you know that that one's better. There would be no question. There would be no thought that would have to go into your brain. There would be no struggle or strain or strife because you know that that's better. If you knew that Jesus was better, you wouldn't go after your sin. But the God of this earth is blinding you from seeing the truth. Every day. That's why every single day I got to pray, God, help me to see your beauty. Help me to fall in love with you today. Help me to see just what a treasure you are. God, be a treasure in my life. Be everything to me, man. Be my sufficiency, my strength, be my shield, be my sword, be everything to me, God. I have to pray that every single day because every day I forget. I forget. And I know I forget because every single time I look at a girl and start lusting after, I've forgotten. That veil's over my face again. And a lie is creeping up in my heart that's saying, this is going to satisfy you, even though it won't. Every single time I stop loving people in my life that I know I should, I know that that lie has crept up in my heart. Loving her is not as good as loving yourself, even though it's not true. I want you guys to flip in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. just to demonstrate this point a little bit more. And talk about a guy named Moses. Hebrews 11, verse 24 actually. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, get this, to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now, what were the people of God, what was the affliction that the people of God were going through at this moment? Slavery. So here's Moses' options, okay? I could either choose rather to suffer affliction and slavery with the people of God, or I can enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, what were the passing pleasures of sin for Moses? What did he have that he had to give up? He was a prince of Egypt. He was Pharaoh's son. You're talking about a dude who would be a multi-billionaire in today's standards. Dude had all anyone, if you think of success, you would think of Moses. Everybody knew him. Everybody loved him. Josephus said he was temperate in all of his ways. Man, he was awesome. He was a great military commander. He was smart. And he was good with the ladies. He was just the best, dude. He was like, Moses, that guy's awesome. You know, he was good looking. He had everything. And he looks at all this, being a prince of Egypt, multi-billionaire. A lot of stuff that I'm saying right now is probably stuff that you guys would equate with success, right? Rich, good personality, lots of friends, people liked him. You know, very good reputation, famous. That's successful, right? And he looked at that, and he's like, or I could be a nobody, living in the desert, farming. But what was the one thing that he didn't have over here that he would have if he went over this way? Keep reading. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What did Moses see that allowed him to go this way? Who's invisible? Jesus. Moses saw, I could have all this, wealth, money, power, fame, glory, I could have all this and not have Jesus, or I could have nothing and have Jesus. And he's like, dude, no decision at all. No decision at all. Give it all up. And he went this way. Now, how was he able to do that, though? What was the word he says? By what? Faith. Faith, going a little bit further back in Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here's a very difficult thing about what I'm talking about and why it's going to be so difficult for you and me to do this. Sin is easy because it doesn't require faith to enjoy. You know what? Sexual morality is fun. It feels good. Drugs and alcohol feel good. Nobody would do them if it didn't feel good. I know that DARE wants you guys to believe that it's the worst and it's miserable. It feels good. Nobody would get addicted to something that sucked. Feels good. It requires zero faith to see that alcohol or drugs or porn or sex is good. No faith. But it certainly requires faith to enjoy God. Because you can't see Him. Can't touch Him. He's not always going to be impacting your emotions. Sometimes you're going to go through long seasons where you're not even going to feel God. You can go through long seasons where you're going to be reading your Bible and He's not going to feel anywhere near to you. You can go through long seasons of feeling like He's left you. You can go through seasons of suffering and doubt and fear and anxiety and pain. And you know what you need in those moments to see the glory of the gospel of Christ? You need faith. You need the substance of something not seen. You need the evidence of something hoped for, not yet attained. You need faith. Faith is what is going to enable you guys to run for the crown, because you can't see it. You can't see your treasure. I can't see it. When I say that Jesus is more pleasurable than porn, I don't mean that when I read my Bible, it's just as fun as committing sexual immorality. What I mean is that by faith, with the eyes of faith, I'm able to see that God is greater than those things, even if I can't feel it in the moment. But there are other beautiful things in your life that are accessed only by faith, that if you guys learn how to do it, you guys are going to be awesome. The fruit of the Spirit. through the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all things. If you read through that list, and I encourage you guys to do that tonight, it's Galatians 5, verse 22. Read through that list. Those are all things you can only access by faith. I can only access love by faith. That is the basis of my love for everybody that I have in my life. It's accessed by faith. If my love was only accessed by emotion, then I would fall in and out of love with people all the time, right? How good would a marriage be if it was based solely on emotion? Suck, right? You wouldn't get married. You wouldn't get married because there'd be times where you're like, oh, I'm not too digging this girl. And you'd get bummed out and you'd leave her. Or she would leave you because it's all based on emotions. The only thing that's going to hold you in place is faith. Even though my emotions are telling me otherwise, I know I love this person. I know I do. Nothing's going to change that. And that faith is based on the love of God, and I don't care what anyone else says or what anything else happens. I know that I know that I know that I love this person, and that's all that matters. That's faith. Doesn't matter what my emotions are telling me right now, I know that God is better than this. I know He is. And I put my faith in that. So I willingly suffer. I suffer loss of things, friends, family, emotions, whatever. I suffer that I might gain the prize. Because I have faith. I have faith in something greater than myself. That's what it means. That's what it means to trust in God with everything. And it says in Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's absolutely impossible to please God. God is only satisfied with your faith. Think back to Jesus. Who are the only people that Jesus complimented? Did you go up to somebody like, hey man, your tan's looking really good. Hey dude, you got a 401k? That's amazing. Dude, your job is the best. Dude, didn't he ever say that? All he said was what? Great is your faith. Only thing that Jesus was concerned with. Great is your faith. According to your faith, let it be done. In all of Jerusalem, I've never seen faith as this. He was only interested in faith. If you want to make your Father smile, you got to have faith. You have to have faith. And that's why these things are going to be so stinking hard for you. They're going to be difficult. It's going to be a fight. It's going to be a battle. I battle every single day, but you know what? It's joy. It's all joy. Joy is also accessed by faith. It's in that list. It's in the list of Galatians 5:22, of the fruits of the Spirit. It's something that's only accessed by faith. I have joy. I have great joy because I know that I am pleasing my Father. Even though I can't feel it. Even though I can't sense it or touch it or taste it, I know it by faith. It is the substance, the evidence of things hoped for. And with this certainty, I run. I run. Then he goes on and he says, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So Paul says, again, I have to do things. I have to do things that hurt sometimes. I have to go through things that is painful sometimes. But I do it because when I preach to others, I don't want to become disqualified. Very quickly, because we don't have a lot of time. Disqualification. This word at the bottom. A lot of people look at it and they're like, oh my gosh, like disqualified. Does that mean if I sin, I'm disqualified from ministry? Or if I bail, does that mean I'm disqualified from this? Or did... That's not what disqualified means. Even in English, that's not what it means. Okay, if I told you, those of you guys who are in sports, if I were like, hey dude, this guy raced, but he got disqualified. When I say that sentence, does that mean that the person was not allowed to compete? No, it means his competing did nothing for him, right? He cheated, he did something wrong, and so he became disqualified. Right? Sin can't get you away from the ministry, but it can certainly make your ministry useless. Does that make sense? There are people in this world right now that are running their butts off. All right, they are working hard. You look at them and be like, man, that guy, certainly he's got a great reward in heaven. Look at all that he's doing for the gospel and the glory of God. And then you get to the end and you realize he didn't do any of that for God. He did it all for who? Himself. And he's going to get to heaven and guess what he's going to get? You had your reward on earth. People thought you were cool. That's it. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, his work will be burned. He himself will be saved, but his work will be burned. That's what it means to become disqualified. Paul says, I don't want to run in such a way. I don't want to preach the gospel that when I get to heaven, God just looks at me and says, all of it was for nothing. He says, dude, if I'm going to suffer, if I'm going to do this, I want it to mean something. And there's only one way for your guys' suffering and my suffering to mean anything, and that's if you do it for God. If you do that for God. If you do everything for God, nothing that you lose on this earth will be lost forever. You will gain it back and then some in heaven. And that becomes a great hope for us. Not only as we preach the gospel and we do the ministry things that are cool, but it becomes a great hope for us when you suffer. When you go through times of anxiety or stress or fear, when you go through times of hurt and pain, disease, hunger, poverty, these things that are going to afflict you guys throughout your life. When you go through these things, there's a way to go through them that you will not lose your reward, that you won't become disqualified. But there's a way to go through them where you will be. The only way to go through them where you will not become disqualified is to do them for God. I love Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ compels me. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If you suffer unto God, you will not lose a reward. James in James 1:12, crazy verse. I have to go back to it all the time. He says, blessed are you who endure temptation. It's crazy, right? There's a unique blessing that you get in heaven for going through trial, temptation, worry, stress, fear, pain. There's a unique gift that is being forged for you in the fires of your trial right now, if you go through it for God. If you don't, all you're going to get through it is burnt on the other side. You got nothing because you did it for you. And it's going to suck and it's going to hurt, but you're going to get nothing for it. Think about it like this. If I were to go up to one of you and say, hey man, like, you want me to just like hit your legs for like an hour and a half? You know, so you'd be like super sore tomorrow. You'd be like, no, I don't think so. But if I were to say like, hey man, you want to go work out at the gym? And we'll do legs, and you'll be super sore tomorrow? You know, you might say yes, because that soreness when you go to the gym is doing something for you, right? It's going to provide you with strength in the future if you endure. But me hitting you in the legs isn't going to do anything for you. You're just going to be sore for no reason. That's why Paul compares this to a race. There's a way for you to run where you get nothing. There's a way for you to run where you get all things. And it's only when Christ is your prize. So is Christ your reason? Is Christ your prize? Do you see the beauty of Jesus every day? And is that your reason for running? All right, so let's pray. And if you guys have any questions or anything, you come and talk to me after. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for your word, how it teaches us and instructs us. Lord, I pray that you would be a treasure in our lives, God, that you'd be everything. Lord, that we would see you as our everything. God, that we would love you more than we can ever imagine. God, please fill us with your Spirit. God, show us how to be like you, how to act like you, how to love like you, Lord, in every aspect of our lives, Lord. And please make us more like your Son, God, that we might know the joy that is in him. And in your name, amen.